Chapter 7, beginning in verse 15 this evening. This chapter, I broke it up this past week. Last week I preached the first 14 verses, and this week we'll preach from verse 15 to the end of the chapter. There's an interesting break here. Daniel sees this vision, and then he is grieved by the vision. The vision is never entirely interpreted by the scriptures, though we can see very clearly the parallels. We talked last week about the great lion with the wings that had the wings plucked and the heart of man was given to him. And we said that that was Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. We saw the bear with one side that was raised up to the other side, signifying the Medo-Persian Empire, or one empire being a little bit stronger than the other empire, the three ribs in his mouth, those three kingdoms, which they had conquered. We'll talk about that a little bit more. We had the leopard. Leopard with four wings and four heads, signifying Alexander the Great and the great Greek Empire, very swift to conquer, very strong, broke up into four by Alexander's four generals when Alexander died, signifying those four heads after Alexander the Great died. And then the last one, this great and terrible beast, one that has no resemblance. And our theme last week was how God sees man, the glory of man before God, and the glory of God in the eyes of man. This week, a message entitled The End of the Matter. We're going to see the conclusion, as it were, as we begin to step back into the prophetic portion of Scripture. God is beginning that prophetic portion by encouraging our hearts. You say, Daniel doesn't seem real encouraged here. Well, he can be encouraged and we can be encouraged in that we see the end of the matter. The stuff in between is not going to be pleasant, but we know the end, and the end will be. I'm a sports fan, particularly a Denver Broncos fan. That's actually a good thing right now. The Broncos are doing all right. They brought themselves up to 7-5 today. They're tied for first in their conference, and that's pretty exciting. They beat the Minnesota Vikings today, a squeaker of a game, but they did win. Having grown up in Colorado, I followed the Broncos pretty closely. Then I spent 7 years in Florida, and I couldn't do so very well anymore. Now I'm in Minnesota, and I still can't do so real well. Today would have been a good day, I guess, to follow them. It would have been on all the television stations. But to be honest, we don't even have a TV, so that's not a problem. Even if we did have a TV, we'd have to buy one of those expensive packages for me to see any more than maybe one or two of their games a season. It's just not very conducive to watching a lot of the games. But I do listen to them on the radio from time to time. Radio or internet radio, as the case may be. And I was doing so a few weeks back, and the game was a close game. Denver and Miami. Denver was behind by 15 points with 5 minutes left in the game. And as I was listening to that game, it was a very tense time for me, Sunday afternoon, and I was pacing back and forth listening to this game. It was very close. The Broncos were staging a comeback. As it turned out, they did end up winning that game. Very tense game for me to listen to as I listened. Very, very tense. But you know, a week later, my wife and I found ourselves in Colorado. We were there for that baby shower. That was about a month ago now, maybe a little bit more. And it just so happened that when we got to Colorado, that first day we were pretty exhausted. We'd gotten up very early to fly out. And my dad had recorded that game on their television. He'd recorded that Broncos game. Now, I had listened to the game. I knew the outcome. I knew that the Broncos won. I had listened to it play by play, so I knew how the plays went. But I said, you know, if you recorded a Bronco game, it was a good game. Let's go ahead and watch that game. So I sat down on the couch, and we watched that recorded Broncos game. Now, when I was at my desk here in Minnesota listening to that Broncos game, it was tense. It was really, really tense. With each play, you know, your pulse would rise a little bit. With when something went well, you'd be wondering what was going to happen with the next play. You wish the commercial break would be over so that you could figure out what's going on. It was very tense. But, you know, as I sat there watching that game 1 week later on the couch, I'd watch these same big plays, the same tense moments, but my pulse wouldn't rise. I wasn't wondering what was going to happen next. I wasn't pacing the floor anymore because I knew what was going to happen. because I had already heard the game. I'd already seen the outcome. So yes, I was watching the game unfold before my eyes, but I already knew what was going to happen, and I didn't have to worry about it. I didn't have to be tense. I didn't have to get worked up, because the game was already played. That's the feeling that God wants us to have as we approach Daniel chapter 7 through 12. Why God gives us the end of the matter in Daniel chapter 7. Why we see this great overview of events. Why Daniel saw a vision of the Son of Man coming before the Ancient of Days and receiving the kingdom and all of the dominions being taken away from these earthly kingdoms and given to the Son of Man. The reason why God is presenting that is so that as we live our lives, we don't have to be pacing the floor, wondering what's going to happen next. We don't have to be eagerly anticipating the end of the commercial break so we can see what's going to happen. And we certainly don't have to worry. We don't have to fret. We don't have to fear, because we know the end of matter. It's already unfolded before our eyes in prophecy in the Scriptures. And yes, that doesn't mean that tough times don't come. That doesn't mean things don't happen that we don't expect or things don't take us by surprise. But the fact of the matter is, we know the end of the matter. There's going to be a lot of bad stuff mentioned in chapter 7 through 12 in Daniel. There's going to be a lot of things where you say, wow, that's not good. Most of that is already history. Some of that is yet to come. But regardless, we already have the ending. And more than that, the character of God is such that in the book of Daniel, He gives us the end before He tells us all the bad stuff that's going to happen. We don't even necessarily have to flip to Daniel chapter 12 to know the end, so that we can be encouraged as we read Daniel 7 through 11. He gives us the end first, so that we can have a perspective as we step into the rest of prophecy. So tonight I would like us to see two exhortations from Daniel chapter 7 to understand the events of prophecy, both that which has already transpired now and that which is still yet to come, but not to worry about them. The events of tomorrow, but not to worry about them. In verses 15 through 26, we see, first of all, don't worry. Evil will not prevail. Don't worry. Evil will not prevail. Look with me, if you would, at verses 19 through 22, the troubling vision. The troubling vision. Then I would know the truth. Excuse me, let's start in verse 15. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. We recall the vision from last week. I came near unto one of them that stood by and asked him the truth of all this. So Daniel's in the vision. He sees the Son of Man come before the Ancient of Days. The thrones have been given to him. And he sees this man standing off to the side. And he goes up to him and he asks him the interpretation of these things. The second half of verse 16. So he told me and made me know the interpretation of the things. These great beasts which are four kings which shall arise out of the earth. Verse 18. But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Then I would know the truth of the fourth beast, which was diverse from all the others, exceeding dreadful, whose teeth were of iron and nails of brass, which devoured, break in pieces, and stamped the residue with his feet, and of the ten horns that were in his head, and of the other which came up, and before whom three fell, even of that horn that had eyes and a mouth that spake very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows. I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints, and prevailed against them. The troubling vision. Daniel was particularly concerned about the fourth beast. We recall this beast was unlike any other beast. He could not describe it in terms of beast that he had ever seen. The other beasts, the Medo-Persian Empire, the Babylonian Empire, the Greek Empire, they were descriptive. One was a lion, one was a leopard, one was a bear. That he could understand those. But this fourth beast, he could not understand. He'd never seen anything like it. It was hideous. It was monstrous. It was strong. It was powerful. And he'd never seen anything like it. It had teeth of iron, iron being that prophetic symbol of strength and of military might. Had nails of brass, once again showing strength. It was brass was a typical metal that was used for warfare to make the shield, to make spear points. Often seen brass. It was a very aggressive, a very violent beast. And as we parallel that to the Roman Empire, we recognize that in many ways the world has never seen military might as they've seen in the Roman Empire. And as we extend that to the recognition of the fourth beast being not just the official Roman Empire, but really the Western world. We have seen great military power come out of the Western world like we've never seen before. Rome, with its tremendous armies, and the way that it just bowled over empires. Then we saw the Spanish Empire and the British Empire raise up tremendous military might through warships, through sea vessels, that had extreme power, where literally the entire world was under the thumb of the British Empire because of their great mobility. And eventually we see the United States arise as a great military power with their technology and their weapons and their missiles and their tremendous abilities. They found themselves as a tremendous military power. And this is what Daniel is seeing. He is seeing a beast with teeth of iron, with nails of brass, that is defined by military might. Daniel's focus, however, was on the horns of this beast. The horns of this beast. Horns are a prophetic picture of authority. This beast in particular had 10 horns. Now this is prophetic future. This is an aspect of prophecy that we have yet to see. Some people have tried to take these horns and parallel them with different empires that have arisen over time. And we suppose it's possible. We don't know what these 10 horns are, but it seems likely that these 10 horns will all arise around the time of the 11th horn. As we combine scripture with scripture, we'll talk about that a little bit more in the weeks to come. And so most likely these 10 horns would be 10 authorities, 10 nations that will arise at the time right before Antichrist. And he sees these 10 horns, and then he sees an 11th horn rise up. And in verse 20 we see that description. He's asking for an understanding of the 10 horns that were in his head, and of the horn which came up, the 11th horn, before whom 3 fell. When this 11th horn rises, 3 horns fall before him. What we understand from Scripture, and again we'll continue this in the weeks to come, is that of these 10 authorities, 3 of those authorities will be torn down by Antichrist. And this 11th horn will rise to power, and as Daniel sees it, he sees that this horn has eyes and a mouth speaking very great things. We spoke a little bit about this last week, eyes being that of a prophetic picture of knowledge, a prophetic picture of understanding. This is a man that has great understanding, great authority, and great knowledge. And he also has a mouth speaking very great things. He will be very charismatic. He will lead people towards his cause. People will hear him and will be rallied to him because of his very great things. However, he will speak against the Most High, as we saw. And much of what he will speak against, these very great things, will be against the God of heaven. And all of this will happen until, verse 22, until the Ancient of Days came. See, this great horn will make war with the saints. He will prevail against them. We'll talk more about that in the weeks to come as we get deeper into the prophecy. Until the Ancient of Days comes. And at that point, judgment was given unto the saints of the Most High. And the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. Thus he said, speaking of this one who was interpreting the vision for Daniel, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon the earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down and break it in pieces. Verse 24, and the 10 horns of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise, and another shall arise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue 3 kings. And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given unto his hand until a time and times and the dividing of a time. Turn with me, if you would, very quickly. Keep your thumb in Daniel chapter 7 to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We'll spend more time here as we get further in Daniel. We will have a time coming in the future where all of this will be combined, where we will take Thessalonians, that which is spoken of in Daniel, the book of Revelation, and we will get a picture of the end times as it is presented. But in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, we see Paul writing to the Thessalonian church say this: "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there be a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." You can turn back to Daniel. What I wanted to emphasize there is the reality that this man, the son of perdition, will be one that exalts himself above God. And as Daniel sees this man, and as it's interpreted here in the scripture, this will be a man that desires to go so far speaking against God, so far against the saints of God, that he will even try to change the times and the laws. He will do everything he can to remove God's design from this world. He potentially will try to change the structure of the week, because there's 7 days in a week and God created this world in 7 days. Potentially he'll try to change expectations as far as family, time, seasons, holidays. We're not exactly sure what it will be, but this is a man who will try to take upon himself such authority that he will even try to be changing the very nature of society, how it is constructed, the ways in which we see God's hand in society, government, family. He will change the times, attempt to change the times and the season. And it says, "And they shall be given into his hand," speaking of the saints of the Most High, "until a time, a times, and the dividing of time." This is a very common designation in end times prophecy: a time, times, and the dividing of a time. We see it here, we see it in Ezekiel, we see it in Revelation, all referencing a time being a year. So when we see a time, times, and a dividing of time, we allow that to be interpreted amidst other passages of Scripture, and we recognize this to be 3.5 years. So what Daniel is seeing here is the final 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation, also known as the time of Jacob's trouble. In that time, Antichrist will persecute Israel greatly. He will attempt to wear out the saints of the Most High, and the saints will be given into his hand for those 3.5 years. And as we consider this 11th king, as we consider the events of Scripture, we recognize that world events have really oftentimes kind of culminated in what we could think of these events. We see World War I, and we see that great League of Nations that came together, and many people were saying, well, here comes the Antichrist kingdom. We see World War II, and the United Nations comes together after the League of Nations failed. And people saw how the United Nations could possibly become this great Antichrist kingdom. And then we see the European Union become established, and we recognize the economic union of Europe once again. Really, all of it in many ways pointing toward the culmination, the re-evaluation, organization of potentially a Roman Empire type system. But with the collapse of the euro imminent, it is a wonderful way to reduce nations and their sovereignty and build up an empire. However, as we see these world events, we saw the League of Nations come and go. We see the United Nations rise and fall. We see the European Union rise and their imminent collapse is coming. And we don't know what is next. We don't know what is next in Europe. But what we can know, and what God wants us to know from Daniel chapter 7, is that through all this speculation, there is coming a time. There's coming a time where there will be 10 kings. There will be 10 authorities over a combined group of land there in Europe. And of those 10, one will rise, an 11th, that will root out 3, and he will take great dominion. And though we can speculate all day and we can look at the events of the future and we see these things taking place, let's be careful to recognize that man's plans come and go. Man's plans rise and fall. And we can speculate and we can give our ideas, but at the end of the day, God is in control. And what God wants us to focus on is the glorious conclusion. And that glorious conclusion is found in verse 26. But the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and to destroy it unto the end. The glorious conclusion. The saints will judge this wicked empire. Dominion shall be taken away and given to the saints of the Most High. Even Antichrist's kingdom, as we see it here, has been given to him. He has not built it. He has not earned it. And rest assured, even the evil of this world is under the ultimate control of God the Father. The ultimate control of God the Father. So don't worry. Don't worry. Evil will not prevail. As we conclude this chapter, recognizing God giving us the end of the matter, recognizing the hope that we have through this prophecy, we consider in verses 27 and 28 our second exhortation. The first, don't worry, evil will not prevail. Second, don't worry, God's kingdom is certain. Don't worry, God's kingdom is certain. Verse 27 and 28. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Hitherto is the end of the matter. Hitherto is the end of the matter. Don't worry, the kingdom, God's kingdom is certain. The kingdom will be given to the saints. Now the scriptures are vague regarding the extent to which New Testament Gentile believers are active in the kingdom. We know that we will have a part. We see some of the parallels in Jesus Christ's parables, that there is a reward for the faithful servant. We see the teachings of Paul that the church has been grafted into some of Israel's promises, and we recognize that. Yet we are careful to recognize that the church is not Israel, and all of Israel's promises do not apply to the church. As Daniel views the prophetic picture of Daniel chapter 7 through 12, we recognize that this is the prophetic picture of Israel. The prophetic picture of Israel. So when we see the kingdom being given to the saints of the Most High, Daniel does not see in this picture New Testament Gentile believers. He is looking at the Old Testament and New Testament Israel. He's looking at Israel in this picture. The kingdom was promised to Israel and it will be Israel's. But let's also recognize that we have a role as well. The reality that we have been grafted into the promises of Abraham, as Paul speaks of them, give us the assurance that this kingdom will be ours as well. It will be a kingdom given to the saints, but it will also be a kingdom, as we see it, that is eternal. The second half of 27 says, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. We saw in Daniel chapter 2 the eternality of that kingdom as that great rock hit the statue, ground it into powder, and became that eternal mountain. We saw it earlier in Daniel chapter 7 as well, as the kingdom was given to the Son of Man. This kingdom will not pass away. The first 1,000 years, known as the millennial reign, where Jesus Christ will reign on this earth, will be only the beginning of the eternal kingdom of God. God's authority and God's rule on this earth will never end. And we saw that as we studied the kingdom in Sunday school. So the kingdom will be given to the saints. The kingdom will be eternal, and the kingdom will be unchallenged. The end, it says, and all dominions shall serve and obey Him. There will never be a power that rises up and able to overthrow God's kingdom. Consider with me this excerpt taken from History Teachers Magazine, written in 1917. In all recorded history, we find that there have been intermittent wars, and that the years where there has been peace are far outnumbered by the years during which there was war. During the 3,357 years from 1469 BC to 1861 AD, there have been 3,130 years of war and 227 years of recorded peace. 13 years of war to 1 year of peace. In the history of all nations, sometime or other, sooner or later, war has disrupted human society. Now, I would say that they are being pretty generous to say that there have been 227 years of recorded peace. That's recorded peace. That just means that whoever lost that war probably didn't have any desire to record their loss. And whoever won that war, their records have been lost to history. However, even if we take History Teachers Magazine at its word, 3,130 years of war as opposed to 227 years of peace, and never having been a civilization that has not been touched by war, we recognize that war is inevitably a part of human nature because we are sinful. And yet, as we see this kingdom, this dominion rise, the everlasting kingdom of God, there will be no war. 1,000 years of absolute peace in human history. You say, well, Pastor, what about that last battle at the end of 1,000 years? Well, I suppose you could call it that. At the end of those 1,000 years, in Revelation 20, verses 7 through 10, it says this, and when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city. And so, yes, there will be an uprising, but will it be war? But will there be a point where the saints of God are now forced back into war? Consider with me verse 10. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. When Jesus Christ's kingdom comes upon this earth, there will be peace. At the end of those 1,000 years, as a testament to man's wicked heart, even though man has lived in 1,000 years of sinlessness and peace, yet they will still rise up against God in an act of human rebellion led by Satan himself. But there won't be war. Those men and those women of rebellion will surround the saints of the Most High, and in an instant fire will fall from heaven and devour them. Satan will be cast into the lake of fire where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will burn in hell in the lake of fire for eternity. See, this is a world full of empty optimism. This is a world full of leaders who would lie to lead you to believe that things are getting better and better and better. And if you only keep them in leadership, things will get better still. The human experience has a knack for optimism, do we not? We want to believe. We want to have that optimism. We want to know that things are going to get better. But you know, in the end, humans just want to be told the truth. We just want to know the truth. And so here's the truth. Things are going to get very bad on this earth. Things are going to get very bad on this earth. But then God Himself, Jesus Christ as we know Him from the New Testament, will come and He will judge all wickedness. The saints of the Most High will receive the kingdom of God. We have our part in that somewhere. God will rule and reign upon this earth forever. The kingdom will have complete peace and the kingdom will be eternal. And folks, that is the end of the matter. That's what it says in verse 28. Hitherto is the end of the matter. As we complete verse 28, it says this: As for me, Daniel, my cogitations much troubled me. My countenance changed in me, but I kept the matter in my heart. How should we react to such a reality? How should we react to the end of the matter? You say, well, Pastor, here's the thing. You've thrown a lot of vague prophecy at us, and we really haven't filled in any of the gaps. I know. Because Daniel here is receiving the broad spectrum, and God is teaching us that we need to focus first on the reality of what God will do. That God is in control, that the end of the matter is that God wins. And that the saints of the Most High are a part of that victory. Daniel's reaction was recorded. He was greatly troubled. Daniel saw the great suffering of his people. That his people would be subject to great suffering. And this troubled him. His grief at that time overrode any of those promises of the kingdom. And while this world is certainly troubling, we must understand that the victory is already won. Yes, Israel has troubled times ahead. They sure do. And that should trouble us to the extent that we pray for Israel and we desire peace in Jerusalem as God exhorts us to pray. But we know the end of the matter. And just like when I watched that Broncos game and I had total confidence because I already knew the outcome. I didn't have to worry. I didn't have to fret. I didn't have to fear. I didn't have to be nervous anymore as I watched that game because I already knew the outcome. I'd listened to it the week before. So too, we don't have to spend our time worrying. We don't have to sell all that we have and sit on a hill waiting for our Messiah to come. We don't have to fret. We don't have to fear. We don't have to be troubled by the events of this world. We can get to work. We can be busy about the Master's work. And why? Because that's what we're here to do. And we know the end of the matter. Let's pray together.